Our dear gracious and kind loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. Humbly and reverently we come before thy hallowed presence, thankful for this day, for its prospects of experiences and blessings, and we pray for grace and strength sufficient for them. We thank thee for thy word of truth that is our spiritual food, and we pray that thou would bless it to our understanding, that we might discern thy will more clearly and be able to do
to speak to us. And he has chosen as his subject, as you see on the slide, Joys Beyond the Veil. Joys Beyond the Veil, Brother George.
Thank you, Brother Ted. Well, dear brethren, we thought it would be fitting, in view of the fact that two of our brethren finished their course in this past week. After some 90 years of struggling with the flesh against the world and the adversary, I'm sure that we all had reflected on the joys that, if faithful, had awaited them. And so this morning, we thought it would be fitting to consider the joys that await us all, if faithful, in our covenant of sacrifice. We read in Hebrews 12:2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So we note in this scripture that one of the things that enabled our Lord to go through all his trials and difficulties was the anticipation of what a few years away, or as he approached the end of his course, what was lying beyond the veil for him. And so for a few moments this morning, we'd like to reflect upon those joys that awaited our Lord, and in turn, we ourselves, if we are faithful in the covenant that we have entered into. In our endeavor, we realize that our finite minds couldn't even begin to grasp the full import of the precious promises before us. No, for truly, even at best, we can only hope to gain but just a fleeting glimpse, as it were, of what eternity will reveal. As we consider this hope, we would especially desire to encourage those of you in our midst who the Lord may be calling to count the cost, to give your life in fullness of consecration to him. The way is narrow, yes. There are many trials, perhaps persecutions. But a greater happiness accompanies a consecrated life, even though it may be surrounded with poverty, than a life of an earthly course, even though it might be surrounded with every luxury. It will not begin to be compared with the blessings of a walk with the Lord in a covenant relationship with him. We realize, on the one hand, that this present life seems to have so much to offer, and it does from a worldly standpoint. But consider carefully these few years of so-called pleasure as compared to the eternity of joys that lie beyond the veil for those who will be faithful. We'd like to consider a few of the scriptures which call attention to our hope. 1 Peter 1:3-4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Hebrews 6:19. which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. The many promises that are ours are actually spiritual food upon which we as embryonic new creatures must feed daily. The Apostle's words in 2 Peter 1:4 seem to corroborate this thought. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. When our Lord was about to finish his course, he gave us an insight as to what he desired, what he longed for with all his heart more than anything else in this world. We read of this in John chapter 17, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Why did our Lord here only ask for the glory he had before as a logos? Was it a sign that he was willing to accept a lower station, as it were? Well, we think not. Our Lord knew what the Father had promised to him if faithful, but rather what we believe he longed for, what he desired with every fiber of his being, was that joy of once again being in his heavenly Father's presence. That is what he wanted, what he longed for. For he knew what it was like to be with the Father. He remembered his previous existence before all the aeons and aeons of eternity that were before. And this is what he wanted again, the joy of being in the Father's presence. He knew the full meaning of Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Our Lord could comprehend this scripture fully. We, with but a measure of the Spirit, cannot, but by faith, we do look forward and long for that time when we too will stand before the presence of Jehovah, in which we will find fullness of joy. We are told in Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why is the death of a saint spoken of as something being precious to God? Well, someday the time will come when each of us will be coming nearer to the ending of our earthly course. Perhaps we'll be very ill, and we'll be wondering what will lie beyond that closed door. Finally will come that moment when our heart will stop beating. And if faithful, the next moment will be one of unspeakable joy. Then thine eyes shall see the King in all his beauty. For in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. We shall behold our Lord face to face. We like to think that it will be our Lord Jesus who will be the first one that will be there on the other side to reach out and take us by the hand, as it were, to welcome us into our heavenly home. Oh, how we long to see and speak with the one who had given his life for us, the one who watched over every moment of every day of our consecrated walk. His radiant countenance will fill us with awe as we fellowship together and he begins to lead us to the palace of our God. And then will come the moment when our Lord ushers us into the presence of our Heavenly Father, the God of all the universe,
upon his throne. We will hear the angelic voices singing praises and honors to our Heavenly Father's name. We will fall prostrate at our Father's feet when we hear him speak, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That moment will be but a beginning of an eternity of glorifying, praising, serving, and knowing our God. Each passing day of which we'll be gaining new insight into his marvelous being. We are told in John 17:3 that it will take all eternity for us to truly, fully know our God. For there we read, "And this is life eternal," or "this is the purpose of eternal life, that they might know thee," that is the church, "the only true God in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." This meeting will not only be a joy to us, however, but we believe to all the angelic hosts, as well as to God himself. For we read in Psalm 132:13, "For the Lord, Jehovah, hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." Oh, just think of the emotion our Father expressed in these words. "This will be my rest forever," the bringing home of Zion to himself. "Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." Oh, how our Father longs to have this body completed, to be with him, that he might share his glory with others. Picture before your mind another scene, the marriage supper of the Lamb, when all the hosts of heaven, our Lord, the 12 apostles, the 7 messengers, the great company, and all the angelic beings gathered together, awaiting to witness the installation into office of each of the jewels of that royal diadem. A hush will fall over the audience as the ceremony begins. One by one, each name will be called to receive their special position and assignment in the kingdom, according to their faithfulness and the character that each developed during their earthly pilgrimage. Then we will know why we had to have the specific type of trials that we did throughout this life, because our Father will assign, we believe, to each those of mankind who had to go through similar experiences so that we might truly know what it would be like. We will be sympathetic high priests. When the last assignment will be given, all the spiritual family, we believe, will raise their voices in singing praise to our King Eternal. As the ceremony comes to an end, perhaps we will stroll out in the palace grounds, as it were, the spiritual palace. What it might be like, we know not. But we'll gaze out into the distance of our new heavenly home. What will that home be like? Well, not until then will we know, but for a few moments, let's try to endeavor to grasp, at least in some measure, the grandeur and the great immensity of our Heavenly Father's universe. In order to begin to appreciate the size of the heavenly bodies, we'd like to first compare the size of our earth upon which we live to that of our Son. Here we see the sun photographed through special filters. We notice it is a globe literally on fire. Large licks of flame streaking away literally thousands, hundreds of thousands of miles high. In order to get an appreciation of the size of the earth to the sun, we notice the earth is but a small speck compared to our sun. Yes, the earth is very insignificant when we compare it to the other bodies in our universe. The volume of the sun is so great that it could contain 1,300,000 Earths within its sphere. And astronomers tell us that our sun is but a very small star compared to the largest stars. How large is the largest star that they are aware of? In order to again try to grasp the largeness, we'd like to note that the approximate distance around our Earth at its circumference is 25,000 miles. And if we were to travel in a jet plane at 600 miles per hour, as we do today, it would take us only about 42 hours to make a complete circle around the Earth. How long would it take us to circle the largest star? We're told it would be 1,386 years traveling at 600 miles an hour. Our minds stagger in trying to comprehend how vast the sphere it must be. But let's go on to consider just how large not just a body is, but this universe overall. Because of the vastness of the universe, scientists use a yardstick that is called a light year. This is the distance that light travels in a year, and it's a fantastic distance because light travels 186,000 miles in 1 second. That's 669 million miles an hour. Quite a speed. Let's use that yardstick of how far light would be traveling in 1 year. 5,865,696,000,000 miles is one light year. Let's measure a few distances in space using the light year. We find that traveling at the speed of light, to go the complete distance around the Earth, 25,000 miles, if you went in a straight line, would only take 1/7 of a second. The time to reach the sun, the light from the sun to reach us, 93 million miles, would be 8.5 minutes. And the time for light to reach us from the closest star in space next to our sun, our nearest neighbor, as it were, in the star family, would be 4 1/3 light years. Again, trying to bring down these huge distances to a scale that perhaps in some measure we can feel what it must be like. We'd like to imagine we'll take a rocket trip to this nearest star in space next to our sun, 4 1/3 light years. And let's imagine we'll travel at the speed at which the astronauts left Earth's atmosphere to go to the moon, 25,000 miles per hour. And that we'll travel all the way to this star, 25,000 miles an hour. How long would it take? Well, brethren, we find that the time it would take us to reach our nearest neighbor in space, traveling at this tremendous speed, would be 116,000 years traveling at 25,000 miles an hour. And brethren, that is the distance that separates us from only our nearest neighbor in space, 4 light years away. How far away
Is the farthest stars in our universe? Astronomers today tell us that they can detect galaxies that are 5 billion light years away from the Earth. We can't fathom it. Imagine it would take 116,000 years traveling 25,000 miles an hour to reach our nearest neighbor 4 light years only. And they can see stars 5 billion light years away. Our heart cries out, O Lord my God, how great thou art. Brethren, we notice that this is the distance merely to the farthest detectable galaxy. There may be many others far beyond that the telescopes cannot reach. Let's go on to consider the infinite number of celestial bodies in this universe of our God. On a clear night, if we were out in the mountains where it was clear and no fog, and we would look up in the night sky, we would see approximately, with the naked eye, about 3,000 stars. All of the stars that we see, that we could see with the unaided eye, are part of what is known as our galaxy. What is a galaxy? Well, a galaxy is a large system of stars rotating around a common center. Here we see the galaxy Andromeda. It appears, as it were, almost like one giant bright star in the center, but that is in reality composed of billions upon billions of stars. It's just so far away the telescope can't resolve the individuality of the stars. This is looking at a galaxy in space from somewhat of a top view. Here's another galaxy that is used from the edge. This galaxy is very similar to that of our own. Have you ever noticed that on a clear night when you look directly overhead, approximately at the midnight position, 12 o'clock position rather, of the sky, we see a faint band of light? And that's caused because we're like out here in our galaxy, and when we look directly overhead, we're looking through the entire galaxy, and we see that faint band caused by the billions of stars. That light band is what we've known since childhood as the Milky Way. Let's get a little closer look at a portion of this Milky Way, slightly magnified with a telescope, tremendous number of stars, all separated by trillions and trillions of miles. And now here is our Milky Way as we view it from a larger telescope. The light is so brilliant, almost as the noonday sun. Billions upon billions of stars, all separated by trillions and trillions of miles. How many stars are there in just our one galaxy? We're told that there are approximately 100 billion stars in just our one galaxy. Before we go on to see other galaxies, let's view a few of the various types that there are. This is referred to as a spiral galaxy, looking from the top, arms sweeping around, and it has a satellite galaxy along with it. Here is a slide upon which we see many galaxies. Here you could see two galaxies, one a satellite, both again billions of stars traveling around common centers. Here is another galaxy here, another galaxy here. 100 billion stars in each one. And brethren, the number of these detectable galaxies that astronomers can see is 1 billion galaxies. And just think, our Heavenly Father calls each star by name. He keeps them in perfect order. Oh, we bow in humble adoration
as we consider the power, the majesty, the dominion of our great God. We echo the words of the psalmist, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Could God be interested in us, but mere specks of dust in this huge universe? Oh, yes, our Father has told us the church will be his rest forever. The church is referred to in Scripture as the apple of his eye. As we stand in awe and wonder, we reflect upon the words of our Lord in John 14, 2 and 3. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Just think, brethren, in all this vastness of space, still there was no place suitable. But the Lord went to prepare a place for his bride. And as we consider this, we want to remember that all of these celestial bodies that we have been viewing are only part of what is referred to as the physical universe. This is something that can be seen, felt, and touched, as it were. If you can, maybe it isn't appropriate to speak of a star as being touched, but it's physical. But brethren, there is a spiritual universe, the like of which, the grandeur of which, we have no way of knowing. Only if faithful, when we reach the other side, will we be able to comprehend it. We can't help but reflect as we look on this star, which is the constellation, the Pleiades. Notice it's in the form of a cross on its side. And this is the area of the universe, we believe, in which our Heavenly Father dwells. We have the scripture that says, "Canst thou bind the sweet influence of the Pleiades?" For leaving the thoughts of our heavenly home, let's for a few moments consider another joy that lies beyond the veil of faithful. The joy of receiving a body the like of which we could never even begin to comprehend. A divine body. We read in Isaiah 62, verses 2 and 3, "And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God." Yes, the church will be truly a crown of glory and beauty, gloriously reflecting throughout all eternity the workmanship of our God. Oh, how glorious and beautiful it will be. The Lord Jehovah himself will place the setting of each of these precious jewels, each reflecting upon another in that crown of glory and diadem of beauty. Think for a moment of the divine, immortal body. Life within oneself. No more any sickness. No more any pain, any heartache, no need to sleep, to eat, to drink, not dependent upon any external source for life. A body that we believe is able to travel through the vastness of the universe at the very speed of thought. Because we know that these galaxies we've been viewing are separated by billions and billions of miles, yea, even billions of light years. Certainly they must be able to travel. If God has under complete control every facet of this universe, his beings at the very speed of thought, if they want to be at that end of the galaxy or universe or that, they can be there. And then think of the power of that body, like unto God himself. from the standpoint of being able to create life. Bring into existence other worlds, other stars, other creations, other intelligent beings. We read in Ephesians 1:21 that if faithful, the church will be raised far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Oh, what joy awaits us, if faithful, that moment we receive that divine body. And then there is another joy that awaits us. Consider for a few moments the joy that all creation longs for, that of bringing restitution blessings to all of mankind, the joy of proclaiming liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, bringing them forth out of the sleep of death, gradually lifting them up the highway of holiness. Our minds go to the scriptures of Isaiah 35. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Oh, can we comprehend for a moment what the life of an individual who has gone through life never having seen anything, never seeing anything more than what you see upon the screen, blackness, never having seen the soft tenderness and innocence of a child, or the beauty of the flowers in all their grandeur, never having seen the majesty of a lake in the mountain ranges, or the beauty of a tree dressed in scarlet and gold about to sleep for winter. And then think for a moment of the joy that we will have to reach down and touch their eyelids, and for the first time in their life, their eyes will open and they will see. We're told that then the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Think of an individual who has gone through life never having heard a sound, a world of utter silence, never hearing the joyful voices of children, or the sound of the birds trilling with their voices giving thanks to God, never hearing the uplifting music, the harmony of an orchestra or a choral group, never having heard the roar of a river tumbling over a waterfall. And then think of that moment when you touch their ears and for the first time the melodies of life will enter their heart and mind. Oh, what a joy it will be. Then we're told the lame man shall leap as a hart. Think of what it must be like to go through life without legs, to run, jump, and play, without arms and hands to even eat and drink, to dress or work, without arms or hands to do anything practically in life. Think of what it would be like to have to eat with your foot because you have no arms to hold a spoon. And then think of the joy when you reach down and touch that little one and they will become whole. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart. Today, 2/3 of the world go to bed every night hungry, many of them literally starving to death. But then it shall be no more. Then the earth, we're told, shall yield or increase. The parched ground shall become a pool, and there shall be an abundance of water, an abundance of food for every inhabitant. If faithful, we will be instrumental in fulfilling Job 33:25, where the old man's flesh, we're told, will become fresher than the child's. Yes, we shall return them to the days of their youth.
A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children because they were not. And but oh, what a joy it will be to restore these little ones to fulfill the remainder of the scripture. Refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears. For thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. Yes, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things will all have passed away. Then even the animal kingdom will rejoice. The lamb and the lion will be companions together. They will run and play together. And we're told that the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will flee away forever. Yes, brethren, if faithful as sons of God, we will have the privilege of touching each life, bringing joy and gladness to heart as they are awakened from the sleep of death and brought up the highway of holiness. And then for all eternity, those who will be faithful of mankind will also have that joy of living in perfection with perfect human bodies here upon earth. Now we'd like to consider the joys that shall go even beyond the millennium, in the ages and ages to come of eternity. We read in Ephesians 2:7 that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We are told that God has created nothing in vain. And brethren, we believe that of all these billions upon billions of stars that exist in our universe, that perhaps astronomers tell us as much as 50% of them have a planetary system revolving about them, just like the Earth revolving about the Sun. These were not created in vain, but we believe God meant them for one day. In the ages and ages to come, each and every one will eventually be inhabited that God had foreordained for that purpose. Brethren, we believe that this will be one of the great works beyond the millennial age, the bringing into existence of creations, intelligent beings, on all of these planetary systems. Oh, think of all the intricate designing, the engineering, the planning to bring forth another creation such as mankind on earth. Oh, how we enjoy now to do little things with our hands, the creation of whatever it might be. Oh, but think of what it will be like to be given the responsibility for those thousands of stars with their planetary systems to bring into being intelligent creations on each of their planets. Think what it would be like to have this responsibility. First, the home. The land will have to be designed and formed for practical purposes as well as for the beauty for the inhabitants. Yes, we believe will be ours to create the rivers, the lakes, and the mountains for the glory of these intelligent beings. Bird life will be there, intricate in beauty, each bringing forth after its own kind. There will be marine life that will need to be created. What color shall we make it? What attributes should we give it? Only limited to our imagination. animal life will be there to serve as companions to the intelligent beings over which these creations will reign as king. Flowers. Oh, what an abundance of flowers we would like to make, with a variety and texture and beauty which will rejoice the eye and lift the countenance. Thus, brethren, eternity beckons to us to make our calling and election sure. All these joys are beyond our humblest comprehension. But, brethren, they are promised. They can be ours if one little word, we make our calling and election sure. We read in Romans 6:5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Brethren, are we being planted in the likeness of his death? Does each day find us bending every effort to fulfill our covenant to be dead with him? Brethren, we are on trial for life or death. All eternity with these blessings beckons to us and can be ours if we but by faith can claim these promises and live each day in the light of them. And so for those of us who may be counting the cost, wondering what to do with your life, think for a few moments of a few years of this life with the happiness they might bring as compared with the eternity of the joys beyond the veil for those faithful. Oh, brethren, let us not be overly concerned with our personal problems, our home, our job, our families, but rather may we bend our efforts to grow in grace and love, in the sacrifice of our time, our means, truly serving the Lord, the truth, and the brethren, until it hurts, that we may in turn grow in the character likeness of our Lord and be planted in the likeness of his death, that we might be children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and join heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. No, brethren, how true this is. The 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, or 90 years of life that we may go through with trials and difficulties and pain, sorrows and hardships, no matter what it might be, if we can be but come forth victorious, oh, they will not even begin to be worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in those who will be faithful. Who shall then separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and evermore.
Thank you, Brother George, for calling to our attention those joys that we may share. with those that are faithful, if we too are faithful to our covenant, what an incentive it should be to our faithfulness. We have a number of announcements to make. First of all, we have a note from Sister Kabbalah and family. It reads, "Dear brethren, we want to express our deep appreciation for all your loving kindness expressed to us in so many ways in the loss of our loved one. Your words of comfort and your loving smiles gave us strength and joy, making our sorrow lighter. May the Lord richly bless each of you in the Lord, Sister Kabbalah and family." We also have another note from Brother Violet and Brother Walter and Sister Violet Jurek. "Beloved brethren, we wish to express our deepest love and appreciation for the prayers and thoughtfulness, especially to those who went out of their way to contribute to the necessities to make Sister Morehouse more comfortable in her later experiences of need. Brother Walter and Sister Violet Jurek." We have a note here that Sister Marge Godfrey of LaSalle passed away. Visitation will be Monday, and the funeral will be Tuesday morning, either 9 or 10 p.m. We don't have any more details. I got these from Brother Carl, and possibly he might have some later. We also have a note of love from Sister Irene Wendt. She will be in the hospital for tests and observation tomorrow. She will be at the Ravenswood Hospital. And we would suggest you check with Brother Ron for before calling or visiting to see if the appropriate visit or call would be at that time. We are also informed that the Thursday meeting that has been held at the Pakula home has been transferred to the home of Brother and Sister Jean Jesuit in Woodridge. If you would like to attend the meeting, see Brother Jean for directions on how to get there.
That Wednesday meeting is canceled by for 2 weeks.
Oh, that's right. I forgot them. In addition, the Wednesday meeting at the Wojciech home is canceled for the next 2 weeks. So there will be no Wednesday meeting for the next 2 weeks. Our 1985 schedules will be available at the book table after this meeting. I believe that's all the announcements. No, we have one more. Love from Sister Renata. I believe that's all of our announcements. And we'll ask Brother George to close the meeting with prayer.
Our most loving Heavenly Father, we bow before thy hallowed presence with adoration in our hearts, proclaiming indeed how great thou art. That thou shouldest call us, Father, to give our life to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, that if faithful we might receive those joys that thy word has promised, we find it, Father, uncomprehendable. But how we thank thee, Father, for this privilege. Help us to run. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.